every once in a while, Bob reminds us of his Scottish heritage. And then every once in a while, he'll remind us of his English heritage. I was brought up like I was a Norwegian. My grandfather ate fish eyes out of the heads, and I could go on, but I won't. Pickled this and pickled that. So I decided, and I heard from my mom that she was Welsh and Irish and some other things, and then I decided to get my DNA tested and found out that I'm 45% UK. Welsh and English and some other things in there. So what do we think of the Scots? Do you remember the problems between the Scots and the English? Do you still remember them? How long is your memory about things like that? How long is the United States' memory about things that we are dealing with? We sometimes have a short memory. The major thing between the United States and actually the West and the Middle East in particular, the Middle East will always say that you Westerners have a short memory. The Middle East, they do not. They remember things going way, way back. And they hold grudges. Some of them hold, and I would suggest this between Edom in particular and Israel, but I would also suggest that it's basically the Arabs and Israel, Ishmael and Israel, and it can go to the Scots and the English and the French and the Americans, if we go on and do those kinds of things. It's called the Olam Hava. The Olam Hava is the eternal hatred, the eternal enmity. For some of those people who can't forget, we can't forget. This is Pentecost. This was a reverse of Babel, the return to God's way of a heavenly language and a heavenly people and a heavenly unity under a heavenly king. It was the reverse of Babel. Because the world, you remember after the flood, Nimrod built Babel and then said, everybody come over and live in the same area, and we can take over God's kingdom, and we can undo what he wants to do. And so the Lord divided them up, gave them languages, because that was his plan. In Deuteronomy 32, it says that God gave each nation their inheritance and divided men. An interesting note, he divided them according to the numbers of the sons of men. That's another subject, but in particular, he was very particular about how he divided men. He wanted it done. And Paul reminds us of them, of that. And in fact, he's reminding the Greeks of that in Acts chapter 17. He's talking to the Greeks, and he's saying, God appointed the times and the boundaries of men. And so we think, we have a long history of slavery, but we have a short memory of it, some of us. Or we have a long history of how this nation, if you think about the nations that wanted to take over America when they found out maybe there's gold there and pineapples and bananas and whatever. They thought, well, he said, let's see, the Brits will come over and take it, and the French will take over it, and they'll fight against each other, and then the Spaniards, and then the Mexicans, and then, you know, and whoever else. Well, we kind of forget sometimes that if those things happen, it's going to leave a mark on somebody. It's just going to do it. Now, this mark is evident in the church. It is brought into the church. Bob brought it in this morning. He said he was Scottish. And I mentioned I'm part Norwegian, and I'm not as much as I thought I was. And some of you will, I don't know, do you have like thoughts of Scandinavians? Have you ever been to the north, the northeast, or the northwest in particular, where they eat that kind of stuff? You see, we can't help but bring some of our baggage into the church. Isn't that right? Now, when these things happen to the African Americans, or when these things happen to the Native Americans, and I don't want to belittle it and generalize it by saying these things. They were terrible things. You ever been to the Heard Museum in Arizona, Phoenix? And what happened to the Native Americans was brutal. And what happened to the slaves? Absolutely brutal. I don't know if you saw the recent series on Grant. Really good. And how the North and Grant, you know, he had a slave by marriage, and he let that person go. And so what do we think about that? Where are we from? Are you from Alabama, or are you from, you know, Illinois, New York? Where are we from, and what do we bring with us? Things are going to happen. But Pentecost, and Jesus Christ in particular, said, let's tear those walls down. And the first one that has to be torn down is between the Gentiles and the Jews. Ephesians chapter 1, 2, and 3 are great ones. The whole war, the wall between, the important one between the Jews and the Gentiles came crashing down. And Jesus tried to bring those things down between men and women. So how do the men treat the women? How are the Hellenists treating the Greeks? Now, in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. These two groups only have two things in common. They come from Adam, but they don't recognize it. And they both start with the letter H. And that's it. You're reminded that the Greeks took over that whole area. And everybody, remember, all the Antichrist types, they all go to Jerusalem. They're going to conquer the land. You know, that's where the Antichrist ends up. And so they're all going to conquer Jerusalem, and they all do. So the Greeks come in, and they conquer Israel, and they say, let's belittle these people, these circumcised ones. Let's belittle them. Let's change their name. And you know what they changed their name to? Idumea. The Greeks changed the name to Idumea. If you remember, some of you who've been around quite a while, you remember some of the books. My first King James Bible in the back had Idumea on one of the maps. And that was the Greek name given to the Judeans, Uia, and the Edomites, Idu. They combined that name. Well, when you combine the names of the Edomites and the Judeans, you are really belittling somebody. And you're really belittling the Jews. But remember, the Edomites had been chased out of their area by the Nabataeans, and they moved up north. And then they helped the Babylonians later on to conquer the Jews and turn them over, would just turn their brothers over. That's that eternal hatred. That's what God's talking about. Edomia or Esau. And so you've got this long history of remembering, hey, I remember what your people did. I remember that. And the Holy Spirit is coming and saying, okay, we're going to tear those down. We're going to tear all that down. So when the numbers of the disciples start increasing, those things start coming in, and all of a sudden you have the first Greek walk in the door. You have the first African-American walk in the door, the first Hispanic, the first whatever. And we go, oh, I know who you are. I know our history. Or worse, I mean, it's like, I know how you hate me. I don't hate you, but I know how you hate me. Something's going on in our hearts with some of this stuff. And so the Holy Spirit comes down, and there's the power, John 1, to make all of whoever comes into Jesus Christ children of God. We're all children of God. And did you know that we all came from Adam? Did you know in there. The Lord split them up, Tower of Babel. And so things change, and God changed it. And he's saying, okay, because of this hatred and because of this kind of stuff, and because of you guys are going to all come together in one language and try to overthrow God and try to do, you know, everything under the heaven, I'm going to split you up. Here's the land, here's the borders. Kind of stay where you're at, you know? But we don't do that. Now, there was a volunteer crossing the border in the Old Testament. You could cross the border and you could come into Judea and you could say, I want to be a Jew. Okay, you want to be Jewish? Okay, you got to take up our laws, you got to take up our language, and you know, you got to take up, you know, those kinds of things, and you got to remain here with us and be a part. And there was an idea about being cut off if you didn't. So we kind of get things backwards. It's almost like the COVID, you know, virus. Somebody gets a virus, and so we quarantine everybody else but the person who has the virus. Well, we quarantine them too, but we quarantine everybody. And the Bible says just quarantine the person with the virus. Well, with the borders, it's like you just, you know, take in everybody. Just come on, you know, get this. And people can come and go if they want, as long as they understand culture, because it's not going to change. Cultures are not going to change. Languages, you can learn another language, but you've got your own. You got your original. And the Lord said, I want to help you stop having problems. But if you're going to come across, let's come across. And so we all come across into the church, and here's our rule. And here's our language. Here's the rule and the language. And the Holy Spirit comes with the power to love, to lay these things down, that we have prejudices over. He says, love one another. So you and I inherit these things. We inherit these problems, and then we come in, And reminding ourselves that bigotry has a long memory. Now, I didn't pick this Acts chapter 6. It picked me again. The Lord chose this time. What are we supposed to do during this time of our nation? We're supposed to have a good, pure religion. See, in there, things were good, and then things started to get increasingly numbers, and things are going to kind of go haywire a little bit. And the Lord says, okay, come together under my word and under leadership, and let's fix this issue. Let's fix it. And James talks about a pure religion. He talks about two things that encompass a pure religion. One, we visit afflicted orphans and widows. Afflicted orphans and widows. And two, we keep undefiled. And it's interesting because they were neglecting the widows. And so the leadership is going to say, now according to the word, we can't have this. So we have to fix this. Now, it's interesting, they don't run into a corner, they don't call it a board meeting, elder meeting, let's fix this, you know. They came together, and they brought all the disciples together, and they led them in the way. They led them by the word of God to make a sound decision. And James 2, 1 says, there should be no partiality as you hold to the faith. So we're not going to be partial. And in fact, we're going to raise our hands and rejoice that the Hellenists have come into the group. And in fact, we're going to rejoice that the Hebrews made it. Because right now, there's a blinding of the time. And some Hebrews come in. It's a wonderful, it's an amazing thing. A miracle happening in a great way. So you have these polarized people coming together. And God is doing a great thing. And we should be rejoicing and saying, man, this is fantastic. And there's a little problem here. How are we going to fix it? Well, let's go to the Word. Let's go to the Word and try to fix this. One thing we know, that Jesus was not, he was not partisan. It's interesting that the Pharisees were partisan. And when he went to his hometown, his own people were saying, who's this young man think he is, you know? He's the son of a carpenter. And so they rejected him. And what did he say? He put it right at their feet. He said, Do you remember that Elijah went to the widow at Sidon on the coast where the Gentiles are? That's where Elijah went, and the woman received him and helped him, and Elijah helped her. And then he said, do you remember Elisha, where he helped Naaman, the Syrian? The Syrian? Do you know what the Syrians have done through to the Jews over the centuries? Started in Isaiah chapter 7 again. There's two of them trying to decimate Israel, lining up with the enemies. And yet the Lord chooses those enemies that have come over to the Lord's side. Said, listen, the Lord is not, he's no favor, he doesn't play favoritism. Mark 7, remember, he goes to the Syrophoenician woman. This is a Greek woman. He goes to her and he says, she's asking for help, and now Jesus kind of puts her on the spot. Like, we're not supposed to help you. In fact, it's the Jewish people. They have the table and they're supposed to be fed first. And remember the woman? She said, yeah, but even the dogs get the crumbs. That was, she kind of put it back on Jesus, like the favoritism kind of thing. And that's what Jesus was looking for. He knew all that. And this is great faith. Or the woman at the well, the half-breed Samaritan woman. Oh, don't use that term. Well, that's what they called them. They were half Jews and half Greeks or Romans. And so he goes to her. See, hate hangs around, and love has to replace hate. And the only way that can happen is by the Holy Spirit. Now, when this issue, and it just happened to be this issue, came into the church in Acts chapter 6, the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you seven men of good repute, full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Now, there's a couple things going here. Well, a few things going here. Actually, very, very interesting. And this is really the point of the message that I wanted a week ago or so, or even more. And that is this. This is the day of Pentecost. This is the day that Jesus Christ sent the Holy Spirit. Remember, I have to go, or he can't come. And so when the Holy Spirit comes, what does he do? He gives gifts to men. Now remember, Jesus Christ ascended. And when he ascended, it says, he gave gifts to men. And he appoints the Holy Spirit to come and fill you. And remember, when you are saved, you get all of the Holy Spirit. The question is, does he get all of you? That's always the question. But you get the Holy Spirit and the gifts that he's appointed to you. It's interesting that, one of these days, Gary, I want you to be able to do Sunday school after me, because you're always preaching half of my sermon. And you did it again this morning. And so when there's the sevenfold Spirit of the Lord, and so that's kind of the fullness and those kind of things, and wisdom is one of them. And we're going to see wisdom is needed here. And so when you come into Christ, there's many gifts, and we won't go through those gifts. I'm going to say this, that there's several online places that you can go and take a test. And the best one I found is at Lifeway. There's a few of them that are pretty good. But at Lifeway. And what you do is you take it now, and you take it a couple times, take a couple different ones, and then 5 years later, take it again. And hopefully it'll strengthen. And it's going to lay out the one or two most important gifts, maybe three, that the Holy Spirit's given you. Can't have them all. Sorry. Can't have them all, because then we would not need each other. But you have some, and you have some, and you have some, and we all come together and we work with those gifts together. And so here the disciples are coming together and saying, it's not right for us to give up preaching the word of God. Now we have to understand something. Listen, Joe Mason and I were talking about this the other day. Joe Mason, when Wednesday night's done, he's the first one to the dishes to wash the dishes. And, you know, some of us have mowed lawns and done all kinds of things. So that's not really the point here. The point that they're getting at is, number one, this is our gift to preach. And so, number two, they didn't have the Holy Spirit, the New Testament yet. They didn't have how the church was going to work in all this. And so the disciples are going to get together, and in prayer, they're going to work with the Holy Spirit together and try to form the church. So they're really, really busy. What do you think? They are extremely busy. And so they're saying, it's not going to be right for us to do this because we need to get other people involved. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute. Now, 7 is a good number. It means perfection, a complete number. And it doesn't really mean we have to have 7 all the time. It depends on the size of, remember, they had thousands of people. So pick out 7 people. And so they chose them. They have to have a good reputation. They have to have a good reputation. We want to start there with a good reputation. Now, if other people don't have a good reputation and begin to get one, they need to be involved as well. But when we initially push people in, especially in a new organization, or if somebody first comes in the church and we don't know them, we have to be careful that we know their reputation. They must be full of the Spirit, and in particular, in this case, wisdom. The Spirit of wisdom. And remember, James says, if you need wisdom, ask from above, and you'll get it. And so they need the Spirit of wisdom in this. And verse 4, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to ministry. Now, this is the first place probably deacons are kind of envisioned here. And it's not new. Because Moses first began in Exodus chapter 18. So Moses chose capable men from all Israel and made them heads over the people as leaders of thousands and hundreds and fifties and tens. And Ephesians 4:7. And this is where we come in. Now to each one of us, grace has been given according to the measure of the gift of Christ. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives away and gave gifts to men. Your gifts. Now, I believe that there are God-given talents. And some people will grow up and say, I'm going to pick up the piano, I'm going to pick up the guitar, I'm going to pick up, artistry, and these kinds of things. Everything good comes from above, so those are God-given. And they're God-given talents. But something specific happens at your second birth. And those are listed in Romans and Corinthians and other places. And again, we can go through those, take that test, and they'll let you know what those things are. Exodus 31, see, I called by name Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with wisdom, there's that word again, understanding, and ability in all kinds of craftsmanship to design artist work in gold, silver, and bronze. Now, wait a minute, he has wisdom for craftsmanship? Yeah, it's interesting how the Lord put those together. He gives us wisdom to do the work that he has given us in the gifting that he's given us. And it really comes a lot of times with your passion, especially after coming into the church. You'll get a passion to do something. Maybe behind the scenes, maybe up front, maybe teaching, maybe all kinds of things. Serving, giving, administration, all kinds of things. And we should find out what those are. By the way, the Bema Seat, that's what the Bema Seat is for. Because when you are using your gifts, when you stand before the Bema Seat, you will get your reward. But then it says, we will devote. And again, the apostles are unique to this. Now, verse 5, and when they said what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith, and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. Now, these are all Greek names, so it's interesting that they probably used some wisdom here and said, these folks are going to want, they're going to feel better if we give them some Greeks who are saved and filled with the spirit of wisdom to help them. They're going to feel secure. That's love. Now, this is kind of the way we do church in a way, because we have the elders and we meet and we kind of come along with some general ideas and hopefully guiding with the church or guiding the church in some ways, especially by scripture. But the church comes together, especially at the annual meeting or a special meeting. We come together and we decide the heavy things in particular. And this was heavy to them. And this is how church should be done. It's in unity. The laying on of hands. They sat before the apostles and they prayed and laid their hands on them. In 1 Timothy 4:14, do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Now, the gift of prophecy, in particular in the New Testament, is this. It is knowing the Word of God and being able to discern it for people. And so someone, the leaders, and we even talked about this at the ministry meeting, didn't we? That we look at folks, we see folks, and go, you know what? There's their passion. There's where they're kind of leaning. This is kind of who that person is. It seems like they have the gift of administration, or they have the gift of teaching, or those kinds of things. And then the elders, the church is a group, but the elders will lay their hands on them and give them authority to do that in the group. The laying hands is of the authority. Remember, whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. The authority was given to the church to do that. 2 Timothy 1:6. I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God that was given to you through the laying on of hands. Paul's telling Timothy, work it. Fan it into flames. Get it going. And even sometimes in the church, become the leader of that section or that area or something like that. Step up, take your gift seriously, and begin to work it. Now remember, he who is faithful in little is given much. And so there's a measure of faith and a measure of grace you get as you work in your gifting. 1 Timothy 5:22 also says, do not be too quick in the laying on of hands, and thereby share in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. We mentioned that sometimes some people will kind of sneak in among us. That's what Paul said is going to happen. People we don't know, they want to come in and take charge, or they want to get involved real quickly, and we don't know them. And so the Bible says, don't do things quickly. That's why it's always to bring people, it's best and it's easiest to bring people up in the congregation, look amongst us and say, here, we need a position, we have a problem here, we need something fixed here. Let's pull from within us. Now, the longer I'm in church, not this church, but the longer I'm in church for the last 45 years or 50 years, it seems like that the church is kind of saying, well, it's like an organization. We run this like an organization. Like, here's the CEO, and then here's, you know, you saw the organizational charts, where you got the CEO, and then you got the CEF and of finances and some of these other things, CFO, I guess they call it, some of these other things, and you got this organizational chart, and then you walk up and you say, well, I think, well, I'm way down here. In fact, my name's not even on the chart. That's not biblical. You know who the CEO is? That's Jesus Christ. He's the head of the church, the Bible says. And the way I like to picture it is you and me are on the same straight line. And it's not 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. It's just like we're on the same level line here. The only difference between you and me is, well, there's several physical differences and those kind of things, but the only spiritual difference between you and me is where we stand with the Lord and what gift he has given you for this same body. Where do you fit in? What do you do, and what should you be doing, and should you be fanning into flame your gift? Can I say something a little bold? I'm not the facility manager. Somebody's not handling all the finances by themselves. Somebody shouldn't be handling all this by themselves. Because everybody has a gift. And so you say, you know, I can help here. I can't do a lot. I don't want to do a lot. And it's the same way as offering, giving your offering. You don't want to be compelled, like, oh, here we go, I don't want to do this. But I can do this. I want to give some of this time, or give some of this gift that the Lord has given me. This is where my passion is. I can't play a guitar. I can't do some of this. I cannot play a guitar. And I'm not, please don't ask me. I'm not even going to be compelled to do it. I can't do finances, Gary. I'm sorry, Gary. I just can't do it. Now, you can probably teach me in 5 or 10 years. But I have a gift, or I have something I can give, something I can do. And that's where the Lord is saying, when you see, and that's what's happening here, they're seeing an issue come into the church, and they're saying as leaders, we can fix this. How do we fix this? By the Holy Spirit's power in you, and you, and you, or you, or you, or you. That's how things are to be done. To be done. Because these things are going to creep in the church. Lastly, can I suggest that I think, and again, Gary talked about this morning, we sure wish an awakening would come, don't we? I mean, let's have a good old-fashioned revival. Where, I mean, a section of the country or all the country, the Holy Spirit comes down and whoosh, takes off. I'm not a prophet. I don't pretend to be. I am a studier of God's Word. I am a studier of God's Word. And was the awakening or the second great awakening in the Scriptures? Or, yeah, in some cases, I mean, you can find those kinds of things. But there are some things that are negative in front of us. We know that. The summer wheat harvest is negative in front of us. And there's a list of things that are going to happen. They are promised to happen when that takes place. And in my eyes, I see those things taking place. We say, well, we've had, you know, I want to say something about President Obama and President Trump. I just want to say this. We cannot say that President Obama brought problems. No. God picked him, because it says in Daniel chapter 2, and he revealed problems. They were already here. Deep-seated. President Trump did not bring problems. He may be a little bit of a problem to some folks. He's a, you know, how he speaks and does some other things. But again, God chose him that miraculous November night, if you were watching. And then that is revealing what is already hidden deep down. So you have Ferguson and Brooklyn, or Baltimore, and now you have Minneapolis, and last count, when I went to bed, 50 cities last night. Do you blame the president? No. No, there is a problem in our country because there's a problem in mankind. And this racial thing is deep-seated and long. So we need God. We need God. And I'm going to pray for a revival. I hope that is. And in fact, Franklin Graham sent out an email to all the churches. He's trying to get all the churches to pray just for that, and to pray for wisdom as we go forward, that pastors in particular in Baltimore and other places, those people who are marching the streets with Martin Luther, how come he didn't, King, how come they're not out now? Trying to settle crowds down. We need the religious, we need God-fearing people to settle us down by the love of God. However, there's a point where it won't be. And so you and I in this church need to stand together, work together, and be the light in this community and the world together. Together. We need your gift operating as church. We need everybody's gift operating as church. And that will show the rest of the world your love for one another and your love for the Lord as we try to maintain a pure religion in an area, in a land of chaos right now. We need the hand of the Lord. So what I would like to do is just, I want to take one minute, okay? And I want to bow our heads in silence. And I want you to think about this country, meditate on your desires for this country, and ask in your heart for God to heal us and or to strengthen us, and I would say and, strengthen us for what may come, for whatever comes, so that we can be able to remain a light in this community. So let's just bow for a quiet minute. Lord God, I was not here in the early 1700s, and I'm not responsible for the slavery that's happened. Everybody in this building is not responsible for the 1800s and the massacre of Native Americans, and yet we've inherited this nation. You have turned what people thought were evil and was evil, into good. This has been a great nation by the Spirit of God. And it's because that you've placed your Holy Spirit, you've come and lived in people like the ones sitting in the pews here today. We stand for justice and mercy and love and a righteous anger over the wrongful death of George Floyd. And yet, Lord God, many have used this for wrong, a greater wrong in some ways, to destroy our nation. We don't know what's going to happen. I have no idea, and you haven't given us those ideas. But Lord, you do, and you know what our church should be doing. It's written down for us. And so I pray that you will instill in each one of us the Pentecost idea again. That we are revived and alive and have a second birth because of the coming of your Holy Spirit and your word. And the word increased because all the people began to preach it and teach it, and all the people understood it. And we understand it. Help us to understand it more. Help us to teach it in a greater way. Preach it in a greater way. And take it with us. And be ready with all courage for whatever may come. We wait for your coming. We pray that it would be this day. But if not, we will stand, we will wait, and we will do it together under your word and under your fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And we're so grateful for the redemption that you've given us to the Father. Thank you so much. Go with each one of us, we pray, in your holy name.